Let's now turn to God's Word, and we'll turn to two passages in the Gospel according to Luke. First, we'll turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll read the verses 27 through 32, to give us a sense of what Jesus' more common practice is, how the people that he eats with, and also how that was a stumbling block for the Pharisees. They're asking him, why is he eating with, drinking with such people? Before we then turn to Luke chapter 7, where Jesus does this again, especially eating, dining with Simon the tax collector, the Pharisee, and a sinner, a woman, comes to him. So first, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now let's turn to chapter 7. We'll start at verse 36. Just previously, the contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ has come up, and that Jesus' message on that ends on that, the people weren't satisfied with either John the Baptist, who didn't eat or drink, and not satisfied with Jesus Christ, who they said was a glutton and a wine buyer, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And very much in the following verses, Jesus Christ proves that again, as he goes to eat and drink with Pharisee. So verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you have at times, shaken your head at what fans have done. And maybe, actually, you have to, if you look back, maybe you even shake your head at yourself at a time when you were a fan of something. Some fans will stand out and wait outside of theaters, music venues, and the like, longer and longer just to get a good seat or a good spot. Or maybe, it's for a sports event. Some fans just go all out, get all dressed up and ready to go. Like they're fans, fanatics. And some acts of devotion just don't seem to make sense to us. But here's the interesting thing. When we read the Bible, and especially the Gospels, we find some people doing, very similar things in response to the presence and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And just as we may shake our heads at the fence, many others in the Bible kind of shake their heads at them. What are they doing? There's tax collectors who end up giving away so much. There are others who climb onto the roof and break it open to lower their friend. There are others who follow Jesus from town to town to town, and often even maybe giving money to Jesus and his disciples to support them out of their own pockets. And this morning, there is this woman we just read about who broke so many taboos to go to Jesus, to wash his feet and anoint them. Doesn't that get us to wonder, why? Why would these people do such a thing? And why, at the very same time, we may hear of others who simply don't get it? Like Simon, the Pharisee. Like, what is the difference? What divides Simon the Pharisee and this woman? And why do they respond to Jesus so differently? And this is one of the main questions that Jesus delves into at that table in Simon's house. And if we understand the answer, then we'll be able to examine our own hearts and what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so we'll use that to examine ourselves, that question that Jesus has. Do you see this woman? Now, for context, Jesus is somewhere in Galilee, preaching, teaching, and ministering to those in need. And at this point in his ministry, in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees are still somewhat intrigued. They're eventually going to reject Jesus, but at this point, they're still trying to figure out exactly who he is. And yes, certainly Jesus does some unorthodox things that were probably rejected by the Pharisees, like they asked his disciples, why? Why do you have to go and eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you ask Levi and go to his house and join with all of his friends? Right? That certainly those actions of Jesus are scrutinized, but at the same time, Jesus teaches with authority, he's gained a following, people are listening to him, and some of the Pharisees want to get to know him a little bit better. And one of those Pharisees is Simon. Simon invites Jesus for a meal. If we can gather, he's probably well off. He can invite someone like Jesus to his home. He is a respectable man, a spiritual man, as a Pharisee is, keeping the law, concerned about what is right. And this meal too seems to be a formal matter. Right? It talks about guests, you know, reclining on their couches, sitting around a table. We know of this woman who is able to join them there. It gives us a picture of perhaps, you know, it was at Simon's house, this inner courtyard or outside where people could come and join. Listen perhaps to the conversation that was going on in Simon's house. Maybe some who were poor came, hoping that maybe there'd be some leftovers at the end that they could take home. Meals were important in that day. And certainly this was one of those meals that was not just about Simon and his guest Jesus, but a public affair where people of the town could join in and listen. I also think that this is an opportunity for one woman in this town in particular. She's known and recognized by most in her community. And as Luke presents us, she is known in the city as a sinner. Right? And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. That is how she is known in her town. So many commentators infer that this means that she was a prostitute. Probable. Not necessarily the case. Just because it's someone who has had like a scandalous past of another kind, maybe public affairs. Something that has just branded her publicly as, oh, that's her. Branded her for life. She's the kind of person that if you walk into the room, everyone else is looking elsewhere. Or perhaps mothers were concerned about their daughters. As, if you don't listen to me, or if you don't smarten up, you'll turn out like Miss or Mrs. So-and-so. No one wants to be her. And for that very reason, Simon recognizes her the very first moment she steps into his home. Like, this is a terrible turn for him. Like, what is she doing here? She shouldn't be at a meal like this. It's about him and getting to know Jesus Christ and having that sense of rightness, purity to his meal. And so we can imagine that as she approaches, all those sitting down at the table, the air, the oxygen is kind of sucked out of the room. Nobody really knows where to look, yet also nobody really dares to look away as to what is she going to do? What is she going to do? Can't they see who's here? Scandalous. How dare she? Most of the people probably wonder, what, could you just leave? It's so uncomfortable. Make it so much easier for all of us. If we would have a good meal, if she would just not be here, be so much more comfortable. Now, and she doesn't even just stick to the back row, or somehow like in the shadows, in there maybe of the building or of the home, that she could listen but not be seen. No. In the story, with purpose and determination, she approaches the guest of honor. She approaches Jesus. And then what she does is even more astounding. Right? She comes and she's weeping and the tears flow freely. And as she notices her tears as they fall onto Jesus' feet, she loosens her hair. One thing that a woman would never do, taboo. Only for exceptional reasons, like in sincere grief and the like, would a woman uncover her hair. And then she touches Jesus. This woman, a woman, a known sinner, touches a man. She dries Jesus' feet with her hair. And the text describes how she brought something, this alabaster jar, but it's filled with some good-smelling oil, a kind of perfume. So imagine this little jar, maybe looking like it's made out of marble, filled with this oil that is strong-smelling, fragrant, good scent to it. And she had been a prostitute, people would know, like, yeah, well, she has one of those bottles. That's a tool of her trade. It's the way that she make herself desirable. This evening, it's a sign of her greatest adoration for the man that's there on the couch, laying at this meal in Simon's house. People must have all wondered, like, what is going on? Why is she doing this? Why is she here? And why is she doing this to Jesus Christ? And why does Jesus let this happen? And we get a glimpse of what Simon, the Pharisee, actually thinks is happening. Because he thinks he knows. He thinks he's figured it out. In his head, he assesses this situation, right? It says he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." But Jesus, of course, he's not from this town. He wouldn't know this woman's past. And for Simon, this actually has helped him. He was interested. He wanted to know who Jesus was. Well, now he knows Jesus can't be a prophet. Like, Jesus, if he had been a prophet, he would know who she was. And if he knew who she was, he would never have let her come near or touch him. Helped enough Simon to know. Jesus is just ignorant, just like anyone else. He doesn't know who she is. That's why he's so skeptical of Jesus' ability as a prophet. He can't reconcile in his head. He's going to struggle with this throughout the story. He can't reconcile a prophet who would know someone's sin and who would not distance himself from such a sin. So, we also have to love how the gospel narrates this. Luke writes this with a smile. At the same time that Simon is thinking that Jesus doesn't know anything about her, doesn't know her sins or her past, Luke let us know, well, Jesus doesn't know what Simon is thinking, and he's going to call him out. It's time for Simon to learn. So Jesus has a parable for Simon. It's a pretty simple one. So we read it, it's a couple of verses. You know, there's a creditor, a moneylender, and there's two debtors. One owes about 2 months' wages, and the other about, you know, 1.5 to 2 years of wages. If you would put it into modern-day language, or try to just make that in your head, like, okay, how much would you make in 1.5 years? How much would you make in 2 months? That's kind of it. And yes, the one owes 10 times more than the other. But what Jesus wants Simon, and therefore us, to understand is that, well, neither of them can pay their debt. Right? Neither of them can actually pay back the money that they owed. Which is a terrible situation. Well, that time of day, and age, it might mean that you, your family, you have to work it off, you may have to be indentured slaves, you have that prospect of giving basically up your life to pay that money off. But for whatever reason, the lender forgives them their debt. Just forgives them. They don't have to repay. They don't have to worry. No more 50 denarii. No more 500 denarii that is owed. Both are set free to live their lives. And Jesus has a simple question for Simon. Now, which of them will love him more? Right? Which of them will love him more? Simple parable, simple question. Like, we all know the answer. Of course, it's the one who had, you know, so much more money forgiven. He is the one who is going to love the creditor more. Both may be blessed. Both may be so thankful. But the one who owed 500 is going to show the creator love and gratitude. And then comes Jesus' explanation. He turns to the woman and says to Simon. And again, picture it. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, perhaps up to this point, Jesus had never looked at this woman. Perhaps people could at least still imagine that Jesus had no idea what was going on, that he was simply ignoring this woman as other people in the crowd had been. But they can't imagine that anymore. As he turns to her and then says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." First question, do you see this woman? Like, what a question. Yes, Simon has had his eyes on her from the very first time she stepped forward at this dinner. And we got it. He had seen her, he had judged her, he's like, this is the woman, we all know her, we all know her past. She's impure, she's the sinner, she has a reputation, she's not welcome here, and certainly Jesus would never have wanted her here if he had known who she was. Of course, he had seen her. Or had he? Jesus asked this question, says, have you seen her, Simon? Or have you only had an eye for her reputation? Have you only had an eye for how she's supposedly so different from you? Here's the righteous, she's the unrighteous. Jesus forces him to look again. Simon could not reconcile that Jesus would know her sin and yet still be okay with her approaching him. But Jesus says, look, see this woman and see how she loves me. And Jesus goes through the two very different receptions that he's had that evening. Simon, who seems to be friendly enough to have Jesus over for dinner, seems friendly enough to get to know Jesus a bit better, maybe to test him, to judge him, but would not welcome him with common honor and respect. I know there's some debate, like, is Simon very disrespectful to Jesus? Does he deny him certain things? It doesn't seem like Simon is trying to be very disrespectful, but he just has that low level of interest and respect for Jesus. He's not going to offer to wash his feet or kiss him or anoint his head with oil. That's not the place for Jesus. He just shows little love and little care. But the woman is the exact opposite. She loves him dearly. So when Jesus asks, do you see this woman? He says, look, Simon, and look what I see. I don't see the righteous and the unrighteous. I don't see a Pharisee and an old sinner. I see one who is loved much. One who loves so little. He sees the power and the work of transforming love in this woman. And one who still hasn't quite understood what his problem is. It's this response of the woman that teaches us that love for our Savior is the proper response to Jesus Christ. When we look at her, when we see this woman, we start to see what this love looks like. I don't get humble. In this story, she clearly has the humility to put herself in the position of a servant. She washes Jesus' feet. That is what a servant does, right? That's what you do when you acknowledge someone who is greater than you. You go down, you get low, you wash their feet. She even kisses his feet. Like the gesture of utmost humility. Her love is filled with that great humility and admiration, something that Simon doesn't have. He doesn't humble himself. He hasn't even served Jesus as he welcomed him into his home. He was concerned to keep his distance and his dignity as host. There's more that stands out about this love of this woman. I mean, it's driven. Could you do it? Could you enter a room where you know you are unwanted, where you know everyone is judging you, where you know everyone may just give you glares and roll their eyes as they see you approach Jesus Christ? She went. She didn't care. She wasn't stopped by that. She He wasn't afraid of what everyone else was going to say. Our eyes were just on Christ. And our opportunity there. Whereas Simon knows people by the reputation they have in town. Surely that reflects his own concern with reputation. And the woman loves Christ in a way that gives up control. And is so open to transformation. And the woman pours out this alabaster jar of perfume. She gives something up. Whether that just be the monetary aspect of something that's precious, like this perfume, whether it is that she was a prostitute and this was her trade. She pours it out at the feet of Jesus. Her perfume. Whatever function it has had in the past has a different function now. It's been transformed. As she has been transformed. Right? But Simon never gives up control. He's the one who's testing Jesus. He's the one sizing him up. He's like, okay, I figured it out. He's not a prophet. He holds the reins as he keeps Jesus at arm's length. What we see in this woman is a great love that is humble, that is driven, that's not caring what others think, and willing to give up control. And is that what characterizes your relationship with Christ? Is that what characterizes your relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you more like Simon? You may let Jesus in, but you don't really serve him. I mean, you're here. But are you willing to serve him the rest of the week? You may listen to the preaching. You may read God's word. You may want to know Jesus' thoughts and what he's taught. But could it be that other people's opinions and thoughts matter more to you? You say you want your life to be changed, to be transformed. But at the same time, still hold on to control in your life. If we're all honest with ourselves and examine our hearts, we may say, see, there's going to be areas where we resemble Simon a bit too much. Certainly that seems to be why he was recorded for us. Let's also ask ourselves in this morning, why does Simon struggle so? Why did he not have the same response as the woman had? And the answer is really embedded in Jesus' parable, isn't it? Simon is the little sinner. Right? But to whom little is forgiven. The little sinner, the same love sinner. In many ways, we have to say, like, that's great. If you and your life have a great relationship with the Lord, or that you have tried hard to live a decent life, you may say that you're a small sinner. Certainly, Simon, if you would just on the surface of things would have compared the lives between this woman and Simon, you would have said that Simon would have had so much to commend him. He's done more right than the other getter. But the thing is, as Jesus points out, he too can't pay his debts. But you realize what then happens. It's harder for him to realize that. The creditor knows. The parable of Jesus knows. But would the smaller debtor know? And then it starts to make sense. And the woman has a love that is humble, that is driven, and that gives up control. But when you think of yourself only as a small debtor, you think of yourself that you're just that little bit away from getting out of debt yourself. Right? There's no real need for humility when you still have things pretty good together. Good enough, at least, to compare yourself favorably with other debtors. And the very fact that you're always focused on what the other debtors and how you compare to them means that their opinion and your standing with them is going to matter more to you than that with the lender or the creditor. And as long as you think that you're doing all right, as long as you think that you could still manage things, why would you give up control? Why do you have to change? That's the struggle for the little debtor. That's the hard-hitting gospel truth in Simon's response. He can't see this woman as she is in Jesus' eyes because he hasn't been able to see himself as he is in God's eyes. But as we may see ourselves in Simon, so we must see here the sheer beauty of God's grace. Because Jesus says, it doesn't matter, big sinner, small sinner, your debt may be forgiven as you believe in me. God forgives our debts. He pays for them himself, as he did in Jesus Christ, who bore them himself and paid for it all on the cross. Big or small. Whatever we've done, it has been forgiven. And that is what this woman realized. In her own way, somehow, through Jesus preaching and his presence, she realized that debts are being forgiven and she may come to him and that she would not be denied. That her great debt, though the whole town may know of it, though they may be concerned about it, wouldn't be a concern for Jesus Christ. Rather, as she noticed, it would be something that he delights to forgive as she loves him more. That makes sense of why Jesus then enjoyed spending time and eating with sinners and tax collectors. When they came to him, they came seeing his great love for them and loving him greatly in return. So I ask you again this morning that question that Jesus had. Do you see this woman? Do we understand God's grace and the place of God's transforming love? So as we go from here into our week, we realize that it's not about us just trying to be better, us trying to pay off our debts. Or that we go from here once again burdened by our debt, thinking, oh, well, we're really stuck. And I don't know if God can forgive me. Neither of those. That we may see this woman and know of God's grace. And that knowing and seeing her, we may love our Lord more. That we may always be driven to that. That we would examine our lives to have that humble love that gives up, that serves our Lord, that we may have that driven love, that realize that what really matters is just the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and that he would not deny us or turn us away. And that love that says, give up control, transform our lives, welcome the change that Christ offers. Then we will really see this woman. But not only that, we will see our Savior as she saw him. And we'll understand something of what she did as she approached that table. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful words that we find in the gospel of your Son. That we may know him who did not turn away sinners and tax collectors, but himself said that he is the great physician, the great doctor who came to save those who are sick and to seek those who are lost. And Father, may those words grant us great comfort and encouragement today to know that our sins have been forgiven, whether they are great, whether they are small, but that we may know our need for our Savior Jesus Christ and come to him. And would you grant us a heart that is humble, that is driven, and that is also giving up control and handing all things over to our Lord. And Father, may you help us to truly worship our Lord Jesus Christ for all of his wonderful, wondrous grace this morning. And not just this morning, but as we go from here again, we may go strengthened in the assurance of who your Son, Jesus Christ, really is. That we may see him truly as he is, as that great Savior of our soul. And so, Father, we ask you all this because we know ourselves to be debtors, but have found that forgiveness in life in Jesus Christ. And so in his name we pray. Amen.